Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
But we are excited, man. I'm excited to be here tonight. And, you know, God is, you know, always new, man. Just always wanting to do new stuff in us all the time. God moves in a lot of different ways, you know, and if you're not careful, you'll miss them. And tonight I want to talk about something that I believe is where we are at, not just as the body of Christ, but as believers and what God has for us. And that is, we all have things that we want to do in 2018. We all have like desires and dreams. We all have things that we're believing for. Some of us are believing to get out of debt. Some of us are believing for our marriage to work out. Some of us are believing to lose weight. I've been believing for like 20 years to lose weight. You know, so we have these dreams, and, you know, some people have a dream to own their own business and all these kinds of things. But please understand, when I'm talking about, like, your dreams, I'm not talking about what you aspire to do. I'm talking about this God-given purpose that the Lord has put on the inside of you. Like, before you were ever born, before you ever formed in your mother's womb, the Bible says that God knew you, had a purpose for you. You're different. You're not supposed to be like your neighbor. You're not supposed to be like your friend at work or school. You're supposed to be an individual with an individual calling, and never mess that up and get into this like copycat mode to where you end up dying a copy. You were born an original. All right, and that's so vital to understand, because many of us have forgotten about these like God-inspired dreams, and we've dismissed them from our lives because we believe honestly that they're not attainable. But we've tried, you know. It's not like we don't try our dreams. You know, it's like, that's what's so awesome about kids. You know, I have three boys. I have a 6-year-old, a 10-year-old, and an 11-year-old. And they dream big because they've never been kicked in the face. And as you get older, your dreams just get kicked in the face, and you just don't believe like you used to believe. Like, I remember when I started out as a youth pastor at 18, I think I was probably very highly naive. But have you ever noticed that very naive people are people that are filled with a high level of faith? Because they don't know. They haven't experienced this. They haven't experienced that. And for the next, you know, 30, 45 minutes, I want you to forget about what you think is unattainable and begin to think about the thing, begin to think about the passion, begin to think about the vision, the dream that God has put inside your heart. Because we gotta be determined. I have to be determined, you have to be determined to not let the devil steal our God-given destiny. He'll steal it from you. He's a thief. I mean, I'm telling you, he's a good thief. He can steal from you and you don't even know it till 5 years later. He's a thief. He's tricky. He drops problems off at your doorstep and you'll take care of them for a couple years, and then he'll come and bring some new ones back and we just take care of them. He's tricky. So I don't care that, you know, maybe you feel the odds are stacked against you. Hey, I don't care. Never, never, never give up on your dreams. And you need to understand something about dreams. I have a lot of dreams. I'm sure Brandon has a lot of dreams. And what most people fail to recognize is that dreams will always attract opposition. I don't care what dream it is. It's going to attract heavy opposition. People are going to fight it. People aren't going to be for it. You know, that's the crazy thing sometimes about being a pastor is, you know, you got people who come to church and they think that your whole job is to please them. And I emphatically have to remind them that that's not the case every single Sunday. I'll remind them until they eventually kind of understand the vision of the church or leave. You got to understand, it's the body of Christ.
Everybody wants to talk about the body of Christ, but everybody has a colon, and when the church uses the colon and flushes people out, people don't realize that. I know that might not be like up your alley, but it still is spiritual. We are the body of Christ. Okay, you just can't get religious and be like, well, not that part of the body. I'm moving on. But you can see that dreams attract opposition, especially in the life of Joseph. And this is what I love about this story. Joseph had a lot of things going his way at first. You ever been there? Like everything's going your way at first. And you think, man, nothing's gonna stop me, man. I'm on this high horse. I'm having success year after year. The numbers are going up. And everything in his life was going great at first. The Bible says he was handsome. His parents loved him. God gave him some amazing dreams that made him feel confident about his life. But one day, everything changed. In one day. And you know, the thing is, do we have the kind of faith and endurance in Christ that if that one day ever comes for us, we can keep believing in our dream? See, Genesis chapter 37, verse 19 says, here comes the dreamer. This is what his brothers were saying. Come on, let's kill him. Let's throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father that a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. These are some pretty ruthless brothers. Can you imagine? Well, I'll say it like this. I don't think there's anybody in here right now that your sibling is wanting you dead, at least not right now. His brothers are trying to take his life, and the story tells us that they eventually decided to just throw him down into a pit, and then this kind of carnival came along, and they sold him into slavery, and they made his father think that he was eaten by a wild animal. Can you imagine everything's going good? I mean, let's take it in a smaller sense, okay? Joel Osteen, well, no, let's not go Joel Osteen. Let's go Bishop David in Nigeria, has a 50,000-seat church, has 400,000 people every weekend. Their children's facility seats 16,000. And it's just crazy. Let's say that overnight, he loses everything. He's out on the street. He has nothing. I mean, imagine if all of a sudden Bill Gates, who's worth, I don't know, $80 billion, tomorrow is working at McDonald's. Nothing wrong with working at McDonald's, but there is something wrong with working at McDonald's when you are just worth $80 billion. Think of how devastating that would be. Everything in his life, every comfort, everything that he had known, everything that was like, man, I'm going to take this route, I'm going to go this route, it's gone. And I don't care what age you are. See, I have a problem with age. And I've always have since I was a kid. Like, there used to be this lady in our church. She had a license plate. It was customized. You know, get to say what you want to say. On the back, it said 39 forever. And we believe that as we get older, our destiny and purpose becomes less. Now, that's not what the Bible preaches. The Bible does never connect age and destiny. It connects age with not your purpose. Faith is connected to your purpose, and faith is connected to your destiny. What you believe, calling those things that are not as though they were. So whether you're 7 or 70, God still has a plan. I tell that to my dad all the time. You know, my dad pastored for 35 years. He preaches out and goes places, but I keep speaking destiny into him because he's spoken destiny into my life. But your life, the enemy will make you think that, hey, there's going to come a day when you're done. Let me say something. You can retire from your job. But you can't ever retire from the kingdom. The kingdom is a lifelong calling. See, I can't retire from loving my neighbor as myself. I can't retire from generosity. I can't retire from believing for what God has called me to believe for. But just one day, his life seemed like it was over, and maybe you know the story, maybe you don't. But if Joseph was here today, I think there are three things he would tell you. I think the first thing he would tell you is, don't give up on your dreams when things fall apart. Because they are going to fall apart. They are. They're going to fall apart. And what you thought was, hey, man, this is 2019, by May 2019, this is where the company's going to be, this is where my life's going to be. Yeah, you can plan, but planning is basically a guesstimate for where you're going to be. But things are going to fall apart on the way from where you are now into the place that God has ultimately called you to be. And I would tell you, instead of giving up on your dreams when opposition arises, we should place our trust in God, knowing that he will see us through. Now, this is the thing that a lot of people don't realize about this story, and that is when Joseph's brothers threw him into the pit, what Joseph's brothers didn't realize was that when they threw Joseph into the pit, God went down into that pit with him. See, God isn't a God that just remains on the mountaintop. God is a God that goes in the valleys with you. In fact, Psalms 23:4 says, even when I walk through the darkest valleys, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. You serve a heavenly Father who walks by you, whether you're having the greatest day of your life or you're walking through the darkness of suicide. He's there right beside you, but he loves you enough to walk you through that darkness and into your destiny and purpose. I'm glad I have a heavenly Father that loves me. And I know it might seem like things are falling apart in your life right now, but I want to encourage you to hang on, because we serve a God that specializes in orchestrating comebacks. God is the comeback king. In fact, if you look almost through every story of Scripture, there was a time when everyone gave up on the person that God had called to move forward. Look at Jesus. His best friends gave up on him. They're back out fishing. See, no one wants to talk about the realization that Jesus spent 3.5 years with the disciples, and then within just one day, they're like, forget it. Let's go back out and just do what we did. I mean, he's dead. Think of that. But God orchestrated a comeback, and we know that Jesus rose from the dead. Daniel, he's down in a different kind of pit. It's a pit that has a lion in it. And God has always been a God who can get people out of impossible situations. See, my situation's a little different. No, it's not. You're not in no pit with no lion. You don't got millions of Egyptians chasing you, trying to kill you. We got problems, but they're not really problems. You know, every Wednesday, I think our fourth grade and fifth grade learn about a new person who is currently being martyred for Christ. And it puts in perspective when someone gossips about them. I can't believe this person said that about me. Yeah, get over it. There's people getting their arms chopped off. We just started giving to an organization that is currently helping the persecuted Christians in North Korea. And believe it or not, there's foot soldiers there that are making a difference. We have another thing that we just signed up last week, and we finally did, been wanting to do it for the last 7 years. We're actually smuggling Bibles into captive nations where these people, man, they die if they get caught on them. But they have some really bad days. But even no matter how bad their days are, God specializes in comebacks. We serve a God like this. From Moses to Daniel to David to Ruth, God is in the business of putting broken things back together. And I think the next thing that Joseph would tell you is don't give up when your dreams or when surprises come your way, because you're going to have surprises as well. Don't give up on your dreams when all of a sudden, surprise, because not all surprises are the birthday kind. There are some surprises, and ladies, you might have ever had a surprise like this. A guy picks you up for a date, heard about one of these, and all of a sudden, she finds herself in the McDonald's drive-thru and says, hey, do you want anything? Somebody literally came, hey, that's a true story. If that ever happens to you, it's on the first date.
Well, I mean, McDonald's is nice. They have a new menu and a little healthier stuff and the salads, and you can get breakfast now in the evenings.
You get out of that car and you walk home. If a man's taking you to McDonald's on your first date, that's the mountaintop. It can only go downhill from there. But you know, as you follow your dreams, you're going to have a lot of surprises that, man, you just didn't see. I've had a lot of surprises. Victor's had a lot of surprises. The ministry is just one big surprise. It's what it is. It's a special little present every day that you get to open up. The only problem is there's nothing in the box. It's a surprise. And it can be discouraging. It can be very discouraging. That is why God's grace always gives me hope. Because God's grace has never been surprised by any of my problems. God's grace is a bad surprise fixer. It's a peace sustainer. It's a doubt destroyer. See, Romans 8:28, which most of you are probably familiar with, tells us, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So what you thought was going to be the end of you, God says, I'm going to make it work out for you. Oh, man, there's been some times that I just thought, this is it. I'm done. I at least want to give up at least 3 times a week on an average. I'll even text Victor. I want to give up. He'll text me. Don't give up. You can make it. I love you. But that's the real. See, you need to understand that we're all in this good fight together. We're all struggling. We all have victories. But we all have ups. We all have downs. Some days we're happy. Some days we're sad. We're all vulnerable to weakness. And the problem is when you try to masquerade your weakness and make it something that it's not. And that is something that has, for such a long time, been such a hindrance in the church. Sundays, in a lot of churches, is Halloween every single week. People put on a mask. They come to church. You know, at home, they're miserable. But then they put the mask on and I'm put together just fine. God bless you. Hallelujah. Favor is not fair. You know, how are you doing today? Blessed beyond measure. And the moment they get in their car, they're like, they can't make it. But here's the thing. If you hide your weakness, God can't ever heal your weakness. And it's in your weakness that he's made strong. It's actually in the thing that you're currently weak in that God says, I will, as he does with sin. It says where sin abounds, grace superabounds. So you serve a God who can superabound above your weakness, make up the difference, and give you what you don't deserve. That's what I love about grace. And that's what so many people hate about grace. I was at lunch the other day, and I was with a friend, and I was drinking soda, because I drink soda every meal. I can't imagine eating a meal with water. Can you, Victor? It would be horrible. And they always say that the first ingredient on any food item has the most of that ingredient. Well, the first ingredient in soda is water, if you look at it. Well, anyway, he said, I gave up water a long time ago. My doctor told me to. And I said, man. Now, what I'm about to tell you, you can only take it maybe so far. Can't tell this to a lot of people. But I went in a while back and got my cholesterol checked. And it was like, you know, they're always changing the numbers. You know what I mean? Like the BMI chart. That chart was spawned from the pit of hell. It says that I am severely obese. So unless you look like you snort cocaine five times a day, you're not healthy on the BMI chart. Anyway, so my cholesterol was 244. My doctor was like, "Oh my, that's high. You're gonna have your heart disease and you're gonna have a heart attack." I said, "No, I'm not." Now, Christians that have common sense would say, yes, you are. But I don't have common sense. I got grace sense. Okay? Now, listen to me. So I got a little mad about it. I said, God, I will. I'll try whatever, you know, if I need to eat more of this. I'll do it. But, Lord, I love this soda. It's so good. I believe you made it just for me. And so, for about the next 6 months, Brandon, I began every day, well, I tried to every day, on the way to work, I just said, my cholesterol is being renewed like my youth. And I threw in a ha at the end. And I said it. My cholesterol is being renewed. Now, you got to understand, my cholesterol has been 244 for years. Went back to the doctor. They took my blood. My cholesterol had gone from 244 to 211, okay? So that's a huge jump. Like, that just doesn't happen. Now, here was the problem. He tried to put me on this cholesterol medicine. Now, if you're on cholesterol medicine, that's fine. I'm not saying go home and get off cholesterol medicine, but it made me want to kill myself, and that was problematic for trying to live and be a husband and father. You can't do those things if you're dead. So I began to just speak over my body. Take me back to where I was with my friend at lunch. So I said this to him. I said, now let me ask you something. If you mess up today, are you still saved? He said, well, yeah, I'm still saved. You're not going to lose your salvation, you know? No. So it's not anything that you did, right? No, not anything that I did. I was like, okay. I was like, now, why can't I apply that to my health? Why can't I have low cholesterol even though I really don't deserve it? I don't. And I don't deserve salvation either, but I have it. I don't know if you've seen my wife, but I don't deserve her. I still think she has some vision problems, but I'm not praying for her healing. No. I always ask God, God, give me a woman that sees a little blurry and then he'd help me out. So anyway, all I'm saying is, can I believe for grace to do something that makes up for my weakness and my problems? I'm not saying we're living a life to where we're just, I'm out just fried, you know, just eating like Kentucky Fried Chicken 24 hours. Grace makes me strong. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, I can still speak over those areas of my life and expect God to perform. The same is when surprises come my way. When surprises come my way and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. Here's the thing. God saw it coming. But you got to be on the right path. The Bible says that God makes your crooked path straight. So don't get on a path that he didn't call you to walk. He'll make your path. See, that's the thing. We have vision, but vision without instruction is futile. I live from one set of instructions to the next. I don't know what I'm going to be doing in September. Because right now, God has given me a set of instructions for my life, for the church I pastor at. And after I finish those sets of instructions, God says, hey, now I want you to do this. So I don't have a plan. I follow the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to follow the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, you can't really have a plan. Because God's given me plans before. And if there's like 9 pages, there's like 8 missing. So understand, you're going to have surprises. But here's what else Jacob would tell you. Joseph, I'm way off. Don't give up on your dreams when provision seems slow. Because there's going to be times where you're doing what God has called you to do. And nothing is happening. Can you imagine what they would say today about Joseph? Well, you know, he must have missed it somewhere. Yeah. He probably has some sin he's not telling anybody about. I mean, after all, he was in a pit. I mean, I heard that, you know, I don't know, some stuff. His brothers told me some stuff. And that, you know, he actually fell down, blamed it on him. I don't know, but, you know, he's probably just not. And then he gets sold into slavery. Yeah, you know, if he, you know, I don't know if he's still in church or not. Joseph was doing everything right. And as a result, he got everything wrong. Everything he was experiencing was not what his character was. And this is one of the most frustrating places to be in life. You feel like all your work and dedication is for nothing, and you just want to give up and quit. And it's important to understand that God's timing and our timing are in two different zones. What we call slow, God often calls preparation. We're thinking, this is taking forever. God said, no, I'm still making and molding. I got some stuff I got to do. I remember 2 years ago, we do a vision. We have our Vision Sunday coming up this Sunday. And every year in January, we do something called Vision Sunday. And we just talk about the vision of the church. And I remember 2 years ago, I was really seeking God and asking God, like, God, what do you want us to do this year? And he said, nothing. I just want you to take what you currently have and make it better. You don't got no new dreams? Nope. Don't need you to focus on anything new. Really? Just make what you got better. I didn't want to hear that. I mean, think I'm the pastor. I show up. They're looking for great vision. And I just say, well, God just wants us to make things better. That doesn't excite people. It's like you're going up to somebody and you're believing for a new car and God says, yeah, just get some new tires. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3 says, the vision is for a future time. See, when a church doesn't have a vision, it lives in the past. And a church should never look to what it's done in the past. Even though you can celebrate what's happened, God doesn't live in the past. God doesn't live in the present. God lives in the now. Faith is now. God's with us right now. It says it describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Notice that the vision, the dream, is described at the end, not the beginning. See, when we have a vision, we have a dream, we want everything to happen on day one. And God says, well, no, it happens at the end. It's the final result of what you're believing for, and God says it'll be fulfilled. So our job is to believe and be patient while having faith to know that God will do what he says he will do. Faith and patience are the two most important keys in seeing your dreams unfold. You know what? We were talking about this earlier today. Victor said, you know what the greatest currency is in America? And I said, well, what is it? He said, impatience. The impatience of people makes companies more money than anything else. They'll spend $200 more here because they don't want to wait two more weeks or a year to actually get it. They'll spend more money. And if we want to get what God has for us, we're going to have to be willing to be patient and have faith, because there's stuff that we got to do along the way. It's not just about knowing what God's called me to do, the purpose and destiny he's established for me. If I don't know how to act along the way to fulfilling my destiny and my dream, I'm never going to reach it. You know, Galatians, Paul says something very profound. I believe it's in the sixth chapter. It says, so not let us get tired of doing what is good. Because do you ever get tired of doing what is good? I do. I'm tired of loving them, God. I'm tired of showing up. I'm tired of acting like, hey, the blessing's coming. But it says don't get tired in doing what is good, because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Our harvest is attached to endurance. And I don't know if you know this, friends, many people don't have endurance. Look at the faithfulness of people, not just in church, but at their current employer, place where they work, their vocation. People, they're at this job and that job and this marriage and that marriage. We don't have any endurance to stick anything out. When something bad comes our way, we just want to throw in the towel and say, well, you know what? I'll just move on to something else. But you know what? Whatever test you don't pass in the marriage you're currently in, you'll have to retake that test in your next marriage. My dad always told me that. He said, son, yeah, I know. Yeah, they left because somebody left to leave the church. He said, yeah, if they didn't pass the test here, but they'll have to pass it the next church they're at. And some people spend their life trying to avoid the test. And they think by switching jobs and careers and spouses that they can avoid the inevitable. But there are things you got to do along the way. You got to have some endurance. There are many people that have missed out on the blessing that God wanted to give them just because they gave up right before the miracle was about to arrive. Yeah. There's some people that have walked out of your life because they thought you were going the wrong direction. Those same people will eventually try to come back once what they thought. Don't you love it how when the people that told you it wasn't possible are the same people that are there right when it happens and says, I knew you could do it all along. You have to recognize and value the process. You got to trust the process. With your marriage, this church, your job, your finances, you have to trust the process. You know, I don't know whether or not I'm politically correct or incorrect, or if I'm polite or impolite. You know, I've never thought of myself as being, You know, when I was younger, people used to say my preaching was raw, and I never really thought that to be true. I mean, I think somebody raw, like as a comedian, that's real vulgar, and you know. I've seen pastors get up on the stage and, you know, light a cigarette and try to do an illustrated sermon with it, and I've never done anything like that. You know what I mean? I'd never do something like that. But you can get away with some of that stuff if you, like, have a suit on or something, or if, you know, like, yo, it's a powerful illustration. But, you know, I don't know how people perceive me. And I've never really taken the time to ask, because I really don't care. And I'm saying this because there's a process in my life that I got to walk and I got to trust in. And I can't live in fear. Am I saying the right thing all the time? Because I say some pretty, you know, I'm a transparent preacher. But I've never thought I was vulgar or raw or anything. I've never used profanity or even, you know, any of that kind of stuff. I always tell people the message that you're getting tonight is the most watered down that it could be. Because if it wasn't, no one would be able to eat it. I got to make it digestible for people. And there are sometimes God gives me a message and he says, that's for 5 years later. People can't handle that. You did kill him. Okay, I'll keep it for later. And it's not anything like profound. It's just kind of people can't, you can only give people so much truth. You give them too much, they choke on it. And that's where our current society is. You give them a little tiny graham cracker of truth, they have a hard time getting it down. Because they're so used to feeding off lies. See, lies is like a milkshake. Goes down easy and good, and it feels good. Tastes good. But a steak, you got to chew on it. Can't just swallow a big piece of meat. You choke yourself, you die. That's why the Bible says we meditate on the Word of God. See, the word meditation in Hebrew means like a cow chewing on the cud, like he's chewing on it. You know, a cow will swallow it, the grass, and then burp it back up and keep eating on it. It's kind of nasty, but that's what cows do. That's not something you'd really want to think about as you're eating a hamburger or something, but that's what happens. But there is truth that God wants to give you, but God's not going to give you truth. He'll never give you a lie, of course, but he's not going to give you truth if you're not going to do anything with it. We're wanting to hear from God, but God knows, well, I know when I tell them what I need to tell them, they won't receive it. We're not in that place. So that's why I have to trust the process, because there's going to be things that God asks me to do that make absolutely no sense. In fact, I would say the majority of things God asks me to do make no sense. And probably a lot of it is because I'm just not very smart. Maybe you just don't have I would probably say that, you know, the more intellectual you are, the harder it is to be used by God. Nothing wrong with being intellectual. I'm a heavy reader. I love to learn. I just think you got to get to the place eventually in your life to where your faith and your intellect, I'm going to go with faith. Because if I go with my reasoning, well, Paul says I'm supposed to cast that down. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every thought, reasoning, theory, cast it down. But we have to trust the process and we have to have a God kind of faith. A faith that moves mountains. I don't believe that was metaphorical. I just don't believe there's ever been anybody on the planet that's had that kind of faith. But if they did, the mountain would move. And it's so funny how it's just the faith of a mustard seed. So it shows you that the faith of a mustard seed would move a mountain. So I don't know what kind of faith we have. But if we have a God kind of faith, see, God used faith to create the world. The Bible clearly tells us that. God spoke the world into existence with his words. There was spirit, life in his words. And you know what? When it comes to your dreams, you're going to have to begin to speak some stuff that maybe you currently don't believe. I'm going to make it. And when you say that, you're like, yeah, I really don't believe that. But you keep saying it until it connects with your spirit. See, eventually, my words got to connect with my spirit. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more I hear the word of God, it connects with my spirit. My spirit is strengthened. That's why sometimes there might be a scripture. I might read it 50 times, and it's not till the 51st time that I read it that my spirit begins to leap. Connecting it. Because it's going to take some faith. Your dreams will challenge your faith like no other. Your dreams will try to squeeze every ounce of faith you got. But I hope you go to the grave with nothing left in your pockets. I hope that you squeeze every amount of resource out of this life, every purpose, destiny, fulfillment. I hope you go to the grave and say, there is nothing left for me to do. But listen, what it says in James. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I've never really liked that portion of scripture. Doesn't make any sense. It didn't for a long time. Like, God, really? Just when somebody, when I fall into trouble, be like, this is great. No, it's telling you this for a reason. Why am I supposed to consider this an opportunity for great joy when something goes wrong, when I got a surprise that I wasn't expecting? It says, well, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. I don't know if you're still following me, but if you are, I want you to notice the connection between James and Galatians. Your troubles give you faith. Your troubles give your faith endurance, and endurance is needed so you don't give up. And when you don't give up, you'll eventually see the harvest. So you can't have the harvest without having the endurance, and you can't have endurance until you go through some tests. And no one wants to go through a test. Hence, no one has a harvest. They don't have the endurance. Pretty good word. Probably should be preaching at the Sprint Center. I say that all the time. There's always somebody that's like, oh, that's that. He really thinks a lot of himself. Well, I have to, because no one else is. My dad always said, you got to encourage yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord's what the Bible says. So when your troubles come, that's why James says, consider it all joy, because without the trouble, wait a minute, Brandon, without that trouble, that thing make you just want to lose your mind, you would have never developed the endurance. And as a result, you wouldn't have had what it takes to walk in the harvest. This is how I like to look at it. Wherever you are in life right now, in God's eyes, it's the least you'll ever have. Hey. I like saying that. See, I like talking about money. I don't love money, but money's a vehicle. People always say, well, you talk about money a lot. It bothers me. Well, it only bothers you because you never give. I've never, ever heard a tither ever come up to me and say, you preach about money too much. No. The people that get offended are always the people that aren't partaking in it. So I want to tell you, I'm telling myself, you can believe honestly what you want to believe. I'm going to believe the word of God. Whatever I currently have right now, it's the least that I'm going to have in my life. Now, I'm not saying I'm not going to have setbacks. All I'm saying is I'm going to have greater comebacks. God's going to take me through. I'm going to follow him. I'm never going to be in lack. No, never going to be in lack. Never going to be in lack. I'm always going to have more than enough. The Bible says goodness and mercy shall follow me. Doesn't say that I should be following it. It says my cup should run over. You gotta believe. You gotta get some endurance to say, I can go through this. I can face this. This isn't gonna stop me. Now I gotta wind this down. But I have two last things to tell you. Along the way to seeing your dreams unfold, you are going to have to refuse to let offense stop you. Now, people will say things and do things and ultimately try to derail you from following your dreams. And when you allow yourself to become offended, you first, number one, need to admit that you're offended. Now, I don't know about you. I've never once in my life had somebody say, I'm really offended. I mean, really, just, I mean, honestly, come up and say, like, people don't come up to you and just tell you the problem. They don't be like, yeah, I'm a liar. I mean, when's the last time someone came up to you and said, yeah, you know, I love golf more than my wife. I just do. I need to work on it. No one's honest like that, you know. But we got to be honest when we get offended. Because if you don't deal with your offense, it will turn into discouragement. And you do not fight against an offense by fighting the person who brought it to your doorstep. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that hate me. Just hate my guts. Don't know why. They just do. Well, I know why. And I'm saying this to encourage you. Just as God will send people to this church and to Nexus Church and to any church or into your life or someone else's life, the devil will send people. And people get a spirit in them that goes against the spirit of God. I would probably bet there's people in here that people, you would say, there's been people in my life that just didn't like me and they had no reason. Well, it's because the spirit inside them didn't bear witness with the spirit in you and it bothered them. They didn't like it. And so we get upset when people do things, like whether it be on the internet, people get offended at, you know, I'll say it like this. I'm looking at the American flag right now, so I have to talk about America. People always say, you know, Donald Trump, and, you know, I can't believe the stuff he said. Well, yeah, I can understand that, but you have to understand, no one would have said that 20 years ago. Secular comedians have stopped going to universities because they say the college students are too sensitive to laugh at jokes. We have a society that has grown brittle ears. And we get offended. And there's going to be people that will say things to you, and you will have the opportunity to get offended. And I would encourage you to not get offended. And to just kind of, God bless you, just keep moving on. That phrase right there has got me to where I'm at. God bless you. And just walk on. Victor's been with me when it's happened. People have said the craziest stuff to me, and I just, yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Move on. I don't get all rolled up into negativity. I don't get rolled up into what people think about me. I don't get rolled up into what somebody thinks that I should do. The only thing I'm rolled up in is the Holy Ghost. The only thing I'm rolled up in is what Jesus has put on the inside of me. And you know what? Hey, the Bible tells us that offenses are going to come, but woe to them that get offended. You can't accomplish your dreams when you're sitting around trying to even the score. My mom told me when I was 19, I was bothered by some of the people in the church I was a youth pastor, had been for about a year, and some people had a problem with it because the biggest thing they said is I didn't deserve it, the job. Well, it didn't really matter if I deserved it or not. My dad was the pastor, so I got the job. But I was called to do it. I remember the day I became the youth pastor, a guy called my dad. He's a pastor up in Ohio and said, I was driving to work today and the Lord told me your son's going to take over that youth. That was a great confirmation for me. But anyway, people were causing me trouble. And I remember going in and telling my mom all this stuff. She said, John, if you're going to fix what everybody thinks about you, you're going to have to quit your job because it's going to be your new full-time job. And that right there just eased me. You're right. I could have got offended at that. You don't care about me. You don't care what I'm going through. But I listened to it. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many. So people are going to maybe try to harm you. God says, I'm going to use it for your good. So the next time someone tries to bring offense to your life, begin to rejoice. You can rejoice because it's a sign that God is about to work something for your good. I don't get discouraged when people speak against me. I've come to realize that their hatred is just making God's harvest come quicker in my life. Last thing I tell you. Check my little watch here. Above all else, remember that God is always with you. This is the most challenging one for me out of everything. I don't really get offended too much, but this is challenging for me. I get up every week and tell people about the love of Christ. Every week. I've been emphatic about it. But every week I struggle with the fact, does Jesus love me? I don't know why. Just been something that's always, it's gotten better, but it's not like I'm out living wild and sinning. Like, oh God. No, I just feel this like, I don't know. And you know, there's going to be times in your life where you think God has abandoned you and left you for dead. But like me, you're going to have to remember that it's only a feeling. And what you feel is not a reality. What you know is the reality. But as we know, that perception is reality for a lot of people, but it doesn't have to be. God's word tells us that he has never abandoned his children. His word tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You have to keep this truth at the forefront in your life. Because you are the most hopeless. Not when your spouse leaves. Not when you declare bankruptcy. You are the most hopeless when you don't believe God loves you and is for you. And may you know this today, that God loves you and is for you. Whatever you've done today or yesterday or what you're going to do tomorrow, it will not change his love. There is nothing you can do. You can leave here tonight and go feed 2 million people, and God's love is not going to change for you. His love for you is real. He gave his son to prove that fact. And I truly believe this is why Joseph never gave up. Because let's be honest, he should have given up. He didn't. And the reason he didn't is because he knew God was with him. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Oh, when you have a revelation that the Lord is with you, you can do nothing but succeed. Hallelujah. I didn't say you won't have problems and face difficulties, but through the problems and difficulties, you will succeed in the name of Jesus. You can see that Joseph even succeeded when they tried to throw him in prison. We haven't even got there yet. Not only did his brothers say, we're going to kill you, throw him in a pit, he gets sold in slavery. Now he shows up and he's working for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife comes in, tries to seduce him. He's like, I'm not going to do that. And she's like, I'm going to tell everybody you raped me. And he gets thrown in prison. He's having some bad days. But what happened? Did he get discouraged? No. They took Joseph, threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Ha! But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. It's a fact, friends. God is with you, whether you're in a penthouse or the prison house. God is with you. And I want you to get this into your spirit. I want you to actively be aware that you serve a God who desires to talk with you and help the dreams in your life come a reality. After all, he's the one who's given you the dream. That's why I'm saying it's okay to dream on. You can dream on because you serve a God that will continue to go on and on and on with you. And he loves you. He cares about you. And he doesn't want to see your life at the place to where you're living beneath your privileges. It's time to step up and say, I got covenant rights. I have a right to succeed. I have a right to be blessed. I have a right to be healed. I got rights in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bow your heads with me this evening. There might be some people in here that you've given up on a dream that God put in your heart. Maybe it's been years since you thought about it. Maybe tonight was like a spark of remembrance of the desires that you used to have. Like a kid in a candy store, you writing in a journal about the exploits that God had for you. But now you've settled into a land of mediocrity. And tonight, the Lord began to stir that dream once again. And he's telling you, dream on. Dream on.